Good morning, everyone. Well, we are happy today in the faith. Hallelujah. Beautiful. Let's start our morning off by all of us standing and turning to our neighbor and saying, good morning. You're looking very nice, good, sharp today. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Okay, you may be seated. This is a introduction. Pastor Love is going to bring our message this morning at the 9 o'clock service, which we anticipate from the Lord, and this portion also. I have a principle to share with you because this is our marriage weekend. We started here Friday night, and we had 6 couples up on the stage. Jessica and Bailey Norman, Pastor Barry and Veronica, Pastor Cooper and Nikki. In big, soft chairs sitting up here on the stage. Ryan Reagan was given the task of organizing and planning the weekend, and he did a brilliant job, amazing. Krista is behind it. Okay, she did it. They did it. Here they are. They did an amazing job. And so Friday night and. What I took away from there, besides a number of very edifying stories, is how a married couple, sanctifies the family. And I want you to think of this morning in a good way, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. Then yesterday we were in Perryville and Harbor de Grace. We had lunch together. Pastor Gary Grunwald shared. I shared. There was a scavenger hunt that went from Perryville, 8 minutes by car to Harbor de Grace. They went along the promenade there, finding a brick with a name on it and going part by part. And as married couples having a good time and then rendezvousing back in Perryville for the closing session. Marriage and commitment. Here is an interesting point in 1 Samuel 2, 11 and 12. On a Wednesday night here, we gave some detail on Eli and his family, and I'd like to draw a diagram. I want to not be long on this, but it's profound. Here's a family circle. In the middle of the circle is Dad. His name is Eli. He had 2 sons, and they were priests. The whole family was a family of priests. Eli was fat, old, stiff-necked, and did not correct his sons. His sons were bad guys. Many times in a family, we don't know that about our family members, what is happening in their hearts, how they're making decisions, what is happening. And as parents, we really don't want that to happen. When we are born again and spirit-filled, we'd like our family to grow and move along in the faith. But we know they have free will, and they're able to make their own decisions. And sometimes they go through phases where failure is important for them in the plan of God, disappointments, even addictions, imprisonment, fines, difficulties, in many ways that it can happen. You might say, I wouldn't like my son to be in this family. You might say, it's not good if I was to give my child to this family, to be raised by this family. But actually, that's what happened. 1 Samuel 2, verse 11. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the Lord did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Because this is just an introduction, I want to say, many times in the world of psychology and sociology, the studies show that children are connected with their environment, and many times do not break free from what their environment is dictating to them. One example is alcoholism that runs in families. Children of alcoholics are 4 times more likely than other children to become alcoholics themselves. So this is a question. If there was a family where they are not following God, but they should be, because this is the high priest, Eli, and his sons are priests too. But his sons, as you read in chapter 2, are sleeping with women right there in front of the tabernacle. Like, wow, they are sons of Belial. That's not good. They are of the devil, actually. But here's the interesting thing. Hannah, in the story, had a son miraculously, or in answer to prayer anyway, and his name was Samuel. What did she do to him, or do with him? Gave him to the Lord. And he actually became part of this family. Eli was his foster father, and the two wicked sons are actually in his family. He is now part of that family. So why didn't he also become a bad guy? Why wasn't he affected in a negative way by that environment? Why wasn't he contaminated in his heart and in his mind? Because there is something about commitment that was made with this woman and her husband. There was something here that was from God. That commitment is powerful. And Hannah said, I'm giving him to the Lord. Even if in that place, and she, of course we don't know what she knew, but she said, I'm giving him to the Lord. And he lived there at the place of the tabernacle. His stepdad, in effect, was Eli. He was there. But there was something stronger than the sin, the unbelief, the alcoholism, if we want to use that example. When a child finds Christ, when there's a commitment made in a family, and on the stage the other night, I mean, this wasn't the predominant issue, but it's what I took away, particularly with the Cooper family, Pastor Kevin and Nikki, where they had to make some very serious decisions in their hearts. And they put Christ at the forefront of their lives. And they have seen the blessing of God come into their family. And I want to say that to you, everyone here today. No matter what your background is, there's a higher law. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I believe that the inner city of Baltimore needs a message that transcends our problems. I believe that Christ is real for anybody, whoever believes in him. And I, to be honest, in a sense, I don't care if you were brought up in an alcoholic family. There's something bigger than that. And that is the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, the way of God, the grace of God, the promises of God, the nature of God, the church of God, the fellowship of God. Here's one more. Pastor Barry Quirk and Veronica were on the stage. And he shared the story that they were missionaries in Hungary and they had run out of money. And they were waiting for the check, their support check, which is distributed through our ministry here in Baltimore. Finally, the check came. It was $35. And he said to his wife, Veronica, I've got good news and bad news. Good news, the check came. Bad news, it's $35 support. Well, they decided to laugh about it. Barry said, we're going out to dinner. We're going to take Kendall. We're going out to dinner. We're going to put on the feed bag, strap on the feed bag and have a good time. So they went out. They had dinner. They spent the money. They rejoiced. They laughed all night. There it is. The joy of the Lord, living in faith, having Christ at the center of a problem. Or at the center of my family, sharing faith, being positive, encouraging, edifying, just coming from the heart by the Spirit. Well, the good news happened the next day. They got a phone call that somebody had received an inheritance, somebody that they hardly knew, and that God had put on their hearts to give them a gift of $3,000. The next day, and then what did Pastor Barry say? We're going out to eat. We're going to strap on the feed bag. Well, we had a great weekend. Friday night, yesterday, many young couples. We have newborn babies this year, like a whole, flock of sheep, a school of fish, a litter of kittens. What do we call this? Swarm of bees. What do we get? We get a whole slew. There it is, slew. I have newborn children. I'm a happy, proud grandfather. 2 days ago, my little granddaughter was born. Very thankful. Healthy, hallelujah. Millie Kate is her name, and proud parents are at the hospital. Praise God. Thank you for your love and your prayers, and don't forget this amazing principle, commitment in a marriage, commitment to God in life, commitment to God is bigger than all the stuff that the people of the world talk about. God is real and He's with you. He is with you. Yeah. Amen.
Thank you. I don't know how to draw, so I won't need this. All right, praise God. What a good word, amen. Get us started, amen. It's strong, you're right, amen. Lord, I pray that you would just take these thoughts that we'll share now and just to complement what we have already heard this morning. And thank you, Lord, that we are brand new creations this morning in Christ Jesus. We're grateful, so grateful to be alive in your presence and walking by faith. Blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Joshua chapter 1, the first chapter, beginning in the first verse. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward going down of the sun, shall be your coast. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Great promises, amen. I remember, I wasn't present, but I remember hearing the story years ago up in Maine about one of our pastors. During the church service, he did something very unique, very unusual. The church service began, and out in front of the pulpit on the stage, there was a coffin. He brought an empty coffin, and he opened it, and he instructed everybody in the congregation to write down on a piece of paper everything that they can't do. That's what he told them to do. Write down everything that you can't do. And you know, there's just a long list, if we'll be honest, in our minds, in our hearts, of so many things we can't do. And so he had them come up, and one by one they placed them in the coffin, and then they closed the coffin, and then apparently they took it out somewhere and they buried it. Because they wanted to, you know, get rid of that plague. Get rid of that disease of the words, I can't. We say it so often, don't we? I'm guilty of it. I say it a lot. And, you know, it's been kind of raging the human race and ravaging it for a long, long time. And it affects everybody, it seems. It's destroyed families. It's crippled marriages. It's gotten into churches, and it's kept churches from reaching the lost, going into all the world, and it's like a pestilence. And some people say, well, how can I deal with it? Think about it. How many areas of our lives it attacks? You hear things like people talking about self-control, and Pastor Schaller just mentioned it. You know, people say, I can't resist the bottle, and maybe I'm, you know, one of those children that in that little kind of generational curse. You know, my parents were alcoholics, and there's no hope for me. And people say, well, you know, you can overcome. No, I can't. Can't resist the bottle. Some people talk about that relationship to their careers, and they say things like, I can't keep a job. I just go from one place of employment to the next. I just can't keep a job. Marriages say this all the time, and this is many, many times the reason why they don't flourish, why they don't grow, and why they're not used greatly by God, because one partner or the other, maybe both, say those words, I can't forgive. And if you knew what she did, or if you knew what he did, you would agree with me. Even our faith, sometimes we say that. I can't believe that God cares about me. I can't believe that God would answer my prayers. I can't believe that God is for me. And on it goes. Imagine if Joshua had ever said that. You know, and it would have been so easy for him to do it. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you know, Moses, the first thing he hears, this is the way the book of Joshua opens up. How? Moses, my servant, is dead. I don't know if the children of Israel could hear words that were more, you know, detrimental to their souls. Words that would set them back. Words that would make them think, well, then we're at the end of our rope. Then this is the end of the line. And we're at a dead-end street. That we've got nowhere to go. Moses was everything. You know, it's kind of like we think of our nation here, the United States. We think of, you know, George Washington and how instrumental and important he was. Well, even Mount Rushmore has three other presidents with George Washington. But if the children of Israel, if the Hebrew people had a Mount Rushmore, it would just be Moses. That's it. Nobody else. That's how great and awesome and amazing he was. And now they hear Moses is dead. Joshua could have said, well, okay, it's been a great run. See you later. I'll catch you back in Egypt. But God said, no, now it's your turn, Joshua. Now I'm going to use you. And I mean, I wouldn't have blamed Joshua if he said, well, you know, Lord, I can't. And you know what? I was thinking about this late last night, how easy it would have been, you know, maybe 11 years ago, where, you know, we got the new, Pastor Stevens is dead. And, you know, we all could have said, well, okay, that's the, and maybe some people did. See you later. Nice knowing you. Have a good life. But then God spoke to Pastor Schaller and said, okay, take over. Continue to lead them into the promises. Continue to lead them into the future. Continue to lead them into all the world. And thank God he didn't say, I can't. He said, okay, let's go. Let's have some fun. Wow. There was, you know, for the children of Israel, there was nobody like Moses. But what does Joshua hear from God? Moses is dead. Now arise. And what God was saying, Moses may be dead, but I'm not. Right? Your leader has passed, but the real leader lives on. It's Christ. And he will lead the children of Israel. And I think that Joshua, you say, did he have any reasons to say I can't? I'd say about 2 million of them, if not more than that, right? 2 million, you know, inexperienced Hebrews about to go into a land of walled cities and wage war against what most scholars say were just barbaric people. I mean, the nature of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were so over the top, filled with evil, destructive, and they would just, you know, tear their enemies to pieces. And Joshua could have easily said, you know, I can't. Lots, 2 million reasons, and then more. Number one, Moses is dead. Number two, these are not battle-tested people. We are just servants. All we do is build pyramids for a living. We gather straw. We gather mud. We put things. We've been slaves for the last 400 years of our lives. And for the last 40 years, all we know how to do is walk in circles around a desert. And you want us to go in to a land and defeat these enemies? You want us to go into a land and fight barbaric, you know, enemies? I don't think it's possible. I can't. The Canaanites, they were like, they would eat their enemies for breakfast. And the children of Israel knew that. They'd heard about it. But Joshua, he never declared fear. And I think the reason why he never declared fear was because God kept giving him reasons to have faith. And he does the same thing for us. It would be so easy for any of us, all of us perhaps, to just buckle under the pressure of the fear of the hour in which we are living. But what does God do? He keeps giving us reasons to have faith. He keeps giving us reasons to believe him. He keeps giving us reasons to stand up, rise up, and move forward. He said to Joshua, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, unto a land that I will, listen to it, give to you. Isn't that great? I'll give it to you. He didn't say it was a land that I might give to you, depending upon your behavior. Not a land that you have to conquer, and they knew that conquering would be a part of it, inevitably. But he didn't say, the promise wasn't, if you can conquer this land, it is yours. Not a land that you have to prove yourselves worthy of. Not a land that you have to earn or even purchase, but a land I am giving to you. What a promise. And, you know, it's not a new promise because I think God said the same thing to Moses 40 years earlier. He told the children of Israel the exact same thing. This is the land that I'm going to give to you, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants. It's got your name on it. It is your inheritance. But they didn't listen. God is speaking to Joshua here almost as if that the transaction was already completed. This was something that was in the mind of God already done. It's kind of like our message. It is finished. We may walk into the chapel from time to time not feeling like it is, but it really doesn't matter. Our feelings don't get a vote. Our feelings don't determine the way we walk by faith. We trust God. He said it's finished. We believe it. And then we walk like more than conquerors. And we step out of the wilderness and we live in our Canaan. By grace. Joshua, he wasn't sent to take the land, but to receive the land that God had already taken possession of. That's the beauty of it. And I know that there seems to be, you know, we kind of listen to this and we think to ourselves, but, you know, where does this human responsibility come in? Where do we, you know, step into our role? We know what God has done, but what are we to do? We are to receive it. We are to believe it. And then we are to take the appropriate steps of faith as we just keep believing God and moving into what he's promised to us. Joshua learned that. Victory was certain because victory was God's. And that's the way we need to approach life. Stop in our hearts saying, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I want to go over here and walk by faith, and I want to, you know, step out and trust God to do this, but I can't. We keep looking at ourselves instead of looking at the one who has promised us absolute and certain victory. Remember the children of Israel, they had nothing. They were like gypsies. They were Bedouins. They were, you know, tent dwellers. And then all of a sudden, God steps up and he says, this land, it is yours. I promise you. You're going to inhabit it. You're going to take it. And for us, as we said the other day at the lunch, for us, it's not real estate. But for us, it's a real state of heart and mind in which we live. Believing the promises of God. Believing that every place our foot shall tread will be given to us. Believing that we can go into, as we will this summer, into other countries, new nations, and reach them with the gospel of Christ. It's the promise of God. All we're simply to do is what? Inherit it. And that is a key word in the book of Joshua. I think it's used over 60 times. God keeps reiterating that great principle. This is your inheritance. All you need to do is inherit it. And the fact of the matter is, we have one too. Maybe not the kind Pastor Barry got, but maybe it's of a different nature. But we should be thinking about, you know, feasting and going out to dinner too, spiritually speaking, because we have everything. Christ has given us everything that we need to live our victorious Christian lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say? I have already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Past tense. It's already done. In other words, we already have everything we need to be everything God desires us to be. We possess it already. We just have to tap into it. We just have to, again, have, well, I think that's the reason why we come to church. Amen? Because you could look at it this way. We've got this great inheritance, but, you know, this is the legal document. This is the will and the testament of Jesus, and he sealed it with his death. And then he approved it by his resurrection. But sometimes if you went into a lawyer's office and you had the will, and you know, it takes a lawyer to interpret the nature of that will, and it takes a pastor teacher to interpret the scriptures so that we can discover how rich and how wealthy and what's ours and what's been willed to us through the death of Christ. That's why church is so valuable. We don't come to church so that we can, you know, keep living right and moral quality of life. We keep coming to church to find out how rich we are. We keep coming to church to find out even more of what he's given to us by his grace. It's exciting. You know, one writer, he kind of described in how believers underestimate what happened to them upon their conversion. And he put it this way. He said, many Christians view their conversion as something like a car wash. You go in as a filthy clunker, but you come out and your sins are washed away, and now you're a cleansed clunker. But isn't being born again so much more than that? You might go in, or you might have at conversion, you might be like a, you know, a filthy clunker. But what do you, you come out like a brand new red Ferrari. And yet you come out like ready to tear up the roads of life and ready to step out into a journey of faith. And you just kind of rev the engine and you say, wow, God has equipped me with everything I need to be more than a conqueror. That's what it's like. Think about it. We're fully equipped by God. What does it say? You know, God would ask us, do you need more energy? We say, oh, yes, Lord. You know, donuts are not quite getting the job done. And he said, fine, I will quicken you with the same power that I raised Jesus from the dead with in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Do you need more kindness? We say, oh, yes, Lord, fine. Then you have it in my son in Ephesians 4:32. You say, do you need more patience? Oh, yes, Lord. And God says, good, then I'll send you boatloads of trouble. And tribulation will work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and you'll have everything you need. God's given it all. You need more power? Yes, Lord. Do you need to think correctly? Yes, Lord. You need more love? Yes, Lord. Good, you've got it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of that of love and power and of a sound mind. Wow. In fact, I think God has promised us everything we need in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to lead this godly quality of life, hasn't he? That's his promise. Everything you need to live godly in Christ Jesus, you've got it. That's the promise of God. You've got it already. And that's the beauty of living in Canaan. You don't fight for victory. You actually fight from the standpoint of a victory that's already been won. Big difference. How? Because he's obtained it for us through our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 talks about it. See, God hasn't called us out of Egypt to live in a wilderness. And yet so many people do. We said the other day that, you know, the only one condition that we have to meet to go into a Canaan-like experience and to inhabit the promises of God and to live in the reality of the promises of God is to just turn our backs on the wilderness. That's it. That's all we have to do. And step into this Canaan quality of life. And what a difference it makes. What a world of difference. In the wilderness, we strive. But in Canaan, we trust the one who loves us. In the wilderness, you seek for God's attention. But in Canaan, you've got it forever. In the wilderness, you doubt God's salvation. But in Canaan, you know you're saved. And you have that understanding. You have that knowledge. Romans chapter 6. Verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that the Spirit of God, the Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. And listen to this, joint heirs with Christ. That means the word taken, put it together means inheritance together. That's what the word means. We have an inheritance together. With Christ. That means that our portion in this inheritance, it's not like a pittance. It's not like we get the leftovers. It's not like we get the hand-me-downs. It's not like we're some distant cousin that might be the last name written in the will. We are joint heirs together with Christ. Everything he gets, we get. Everything he is, we are. Everything that God accomplished through Christ is now credited to our account. That's what it means to be a joint heir. Christ's portion, our portion. Whatever he has, we have. So some would say, well, then why the disconnect? You know, if all of this is true, and if we're co-heirs, you know, if my inheritance is perfect peace, then why do I feel like a perfect mess all the time? You know, well, where's the disconnect? If we have access to joy unspeakable, full of glory, then why am I so often discouraged? If God promises to meet every need, then why am I still worrying and filled with fear and anxiety? Well, one answer might be that we don't know about our inheritance. And that's why we come together. That's why we search the scriptures. That's why church service is so valuable and important. That's why Bible college is so valuable and important. That's why rap sessions are so necessary. That's why Bible studies have to abound. That's why we spend so much time in the Bible, in the Word of God. Why? Because we want to know what's ours. We don't want to walk through life ignorant of our great inheritance. So now we know. Praise God. You see, like Moses. Moses had to remind the children of Israel. He said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, he said, don't you know that God brought us out from there that he might bring us in? That's the great statement that needs to be made to the church today. God brought us out that he might bring us in. But yet, even though he has brought so many out, They remain in a wilderness-like experience, and they never step into their inheritance. And it's sad to think that, but it's a fact of the matter. And all we have to do is look at the church across the world today, and we can see everybody's stuck in the wilderness. God brought them out. He did what he wanted to do in salvation, but he wants to bring us in. And again, if Moses had to remind the children of Israel of that, we need to be reminded of that. Often, he brought us out so that he could bring us in. He set us free from the bondage of Pharaoh or the god of this world so that he could raise us up. And maybe the second reason is that maybe we just don't believe in our inheritance. God said to Joshua in this first chapter, he said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. Just as I said to Moses. What's the reminder? The reminder was I gave this promise to the people of Moses' day, but they didn't take it. They chose the wilderness. Don't make the same mistake. That's all. He said the same thing to Moses 40 years earlier. And basically they said, you know, well, we went into the land, we checked it out, we did a little reconnaissance mission, and there's walled cities and giants, and we're like tiny bugs. So we're going to stay right where we are. And God said, really? Is that your decision? And they said, yes. He said, well, give me a little time to think about it. Time out for 40 years. And you can wander, and you can go in circles, and you can waste your time, and you can be saved but not delivered. You can be brought out of Egypt but not brought into the promised land. You can be a people that have been delivered from the power of Pharaoh, but you're still subject to the fear and the nature of sin. God has better, something better than that for us. We can't measure our lives by our own ability, but we can measure them by God's ability. You know, maybe we could say today, you know, I can't forgive. That's okay. We would say in Canaan, God can, he can do it for you. Because we're so good at saying, I can't. You know, we say, I can't break that habit. And we would say, I know, but God can do it for us. Right? I can't control my tongue. I can't control my temper. I can't control my sexual urges. I can't control anything. And we would say, that's all right. You have a God who says he can do it for you, and he has the power through his promise to make it a reality. In the wilderness, what do we say? I'm weak, and I'll always be weak. But you step into Canaan, and you can say, hey, I'm still weak, but man, by the grace of God, I'm getting stronger. Something is happening. I'm a changed person. I've got a new nature. I'm leaning on the promises of God. I found my place in the body of Christ. I know who I am in Christ, in his kingdom. I'm going to be used by God. He's got a purpose for my life. I'm moving forward, and I'm just leaning on the promises of my inheritance. In Canaan, we move ahead. In the wilderness, what do we keep saying? I can't, I can't, I can't. But you step into the promises of God. You step into your Canaan. And all of a sudden, your testimony changes. And whereas we used to say, I can't, now we say, hey, guess what? Guess what I know? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do whatever it is. If God brings it into my life and I need it, then I'm going to embrace it. It might be a mountain. That's what Caleb said when he came into his land. He said, give me that mountain. You know, a mountain meant that there's probably some more battles to fight. A mountain meant that it's probably going to take some supernatural ability to overcome it. But he said, that's what I want. And that's what God promised me. And I'll take it. Why, Caleb? Why would you think that way? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so can't we. Amen. So to the death of I can't. And let's live in Canaan and start saying, I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our inheritance this morning. And thank you that we are heirs of God, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he gets, we get. Whatever he possesses, we possess. What an inheritance. Lord, thank you for showing it to us. We don't want to go through life being ignorant of it. And thank you for giving us the faith to believe it. And we do this morning. We're so thankful for the wealth and the strength and the power, the joy. Thank you that we're not driving a cleansed clunker, but the Ferrari of grace. We thank you for that. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ or believed on him and never made a decision to accept Christ, do it this morning. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and live. I want to be written into the inheritance. I want to know just how wealthy I really am. And I know that I'm not talking about real estate, but I need a real state of mind that is filled with peace because it's a mind that stayed upon you. I need to know where I stand with God. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I need to know that the guilt is gone and that I can move forward. And I need to know that if you're bringing me out of the bondage of sin and guilt and failure, then you're going to bring me in to a land of promise. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ before, just say, Jesus, come into my heart, live, save me. I'm believing on you. Just raise your hand. Just put it up and put it down. Anyone here this morning at our service, Jesus, come into my heart and live for the first time. Put it up and put it back down. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.